Samuel. Father, as we come to this text today and we see these two evil men, Hophni and Phinehas, and how you deal with them, Lord, there's a warning here for all of us. But there's also a hope here, Lord. We're being New Testament saints, Lord. There's no darkness that's so dark you can't bring your light into our lives. And so, Lord, we want to look at the warning, and we also want to look at the hope today. And I ask today that you just teach us these lessons you would have us to learn, Lord, that you teach them by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you do that in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you are probably too young to remember this character. His name was Dandy Don Meredith. Any of y'all know who I'm talking about? Dandy Don Meredith used to play quarterback for the Cowboys back in the late 60s, and then after he had retired, he became the first color commentator for Monday Night Football, along with Howard Cosell and Frank Gifford. And so he was something else. He was a funny guy, and he had this little song he would sing when the game got out of hand, and it wasn't any chance the team that was losing was going to come back. He would sing out this song, "Turn out the lights, the party's over." Do y'all remember that? I don't think the networks liked it, because that was kind of a signal, hey, go watch something else because this game's gotten out of hand. It's terrible, so don't watch it. But we're going to be looking at two characters today, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, who ministered in the very presence of God. They lived at the tabernacle. They worked at the door of the tabernacle. And yet they were corrupt, evil men who refused to come to the light. The light was right before them, shining right before them, and yet they were about as evil as they could get. I mean, they went so far as they were having orgies at the temple door. Can you imagine that? But as we will see in today's text, there came a light when came a time when God, in essence, said, "Turn out the lights. The party's over." And in this text is embedded a warning to all of us, too. And so we want to look at this. And so let's pick up where we left off last time. If you remember, when we left off in 1 Samuel, Hannah had fulfilled her vow to the Lord. Remember, she had prayed to the Lord, "If you will give me a child, I will lend him to you for the rest of my life," or rest of his life. And so she weaned the child. She kept him about 3 years, and they brought him to the tabernacle to minister to the Lord. And that's where we want to pick up in verse number 11. And then Elkanah and Hannah went back to their house in Ramah in Ephraim, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now that would be a great ending to a story, wouldn't it? She's God's given her son. She's given her son back to the Lord. And I mean, you could real easily write after verse number 11, "They lived happily ever after." But that's where the buts come in. It says in verse number 12, and that word "now" is more often than not translated "but" there. It's the little prefix on the Hebrew that's more often than not translated "but." So that's the way we want to translate it. But, I mean, in all of this, I mean, we heard Hannah's great prayer. She's done this great deed of giving her child to the Lord. But the sons of Eli were corrupt, and here was their problem. They did not know the Lord. The sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Two of the most evil characters in the Bible are these two men, Hophni and Phinehas. That word corrupt is the Hebrew word Belial. Have you heard that before? Belial is a name for wickedness, but it's also a name for a demonic god, and it's also a name given to Satan himself. And so Hophni and Phinehas, in God's eyes, were the sons of the devil. And here they were ministering right in the temple. They were living in the very presence of the Shekinah glory of God. And yet, listen to the commentary at the end of verse 12. They did not know the Lord. You remember that, Nathan? You remember that, Eli? That became what our kind of our coin phrase as we studied the Bible. When we were studying the Bible as they were growing up, we would study these various characters, and I would say, "What was wrong with Hophni and Phinehas?" And they would both cry out, "They did not know the Lord." Why was Samuel such a great man of God? He knew the Lord. Why was Jacob such a great man of God? Was it because he was just a really good person? No, he was a scoundrel. What made Jacob great? He knew the Lord. What made Esau an evil man? He did not know the Lord. David, what made David a great man? He knew the Lord. What made Saul an evil man? He did not know the Lord. When you get to the New Testament, one of the most evil characters in the New Testament is a man named Judas. What? There he was in the very presence of God, living in the light of God, but what was his problem? He did not know the Lord. Peter did the same thing Judas did. He denied the Lord, but yet he was a man of God. Why? Because Peter knew the Lord. We can sum the whole Bible up in that phrase right there. I mean, the message of the Bible is you need to know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, where are you living? You're living in darkness, and at some point you can turn off the lights because the party's going to be over. So here were these sons of Eli who were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. I mean, living in the very presence of goodness and ministering in the tabernacle and this light shining all around them, but instead of embracing the light, they embraced the darkness. Now, there's a danger there for especially you young people, for all of you. I mean, you can grow up and you can have Christian parents. You can go to Sunday school every Sunday. You can go to church every week. You can hear the word. You can sing the praise songs. And if you don't know the Lord, where are you living? You're living in darkness. And you keep rejecting the light that's being given to you. And at some point, you can turn off the lights because the party's over. That's pretty scary stuff, isn't it? If you choose to embrace darkness when you're surrounded by light, then there will come a point where the line's drawn and you'll live eternity in darkness. Cheer up. We'll get a good message coming here. Now, I see some good news here for parents. I see some real good news here for parents. I mean, here was little baby Samuel, who Hannah had probably those 3 years had indoctrinated him as much as she possibly could in the things of the Lord. She loved the Lord and loved her son, and she gave her son to the Lord. And then he's placed right in the midst of these evil men with all this influence over him. But you know what? She trusted the Lord, and she honored the Lord, and the Lord honored her, and she honored her son. She had dedicated her son to the Lord, and the Lord honored that dedication. You know what? I don't care whether you homeschool your kids, you send your kids to Christian school, you send your kids to public school. At some point, those children are going to be put out into the world, and they're going to have choices to make. And they're going to be surrounded by evil people at some point. Now, you can protect them so long, but at some point, what's the secret? The secret for a Christian parent is to raise your child to where your child knows the Lord. I mean, not just comes to church, not just hears a sermon, not just listens to praise music, because you can be surrounded around all that, but you've got to bring them to a point where they really know the Lord. And if they know the Lord, then God will take care of your children. Now, even then, children make their choices, and they can fall into darkness and do some terrible things. But I love what Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he should grow, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I mean, at some point, if you raise that child to know the Lord, we're going to see here in a little bit that the grace of God is strong enough to overcome any darkness. And so there's good news here. And then it goes on back to the bad news about Hophni and Phinehas, verse 13 through 16. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. They weren't supposed to do that. Well, who did that meat belong to? That meat and that fat belonged to the Lord. and it belonged to the worshiper when they were done with the sacrifice. And so they were coming and stealing the meat. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron of the pot, and the priest would take it for himself, all that the flesh had brought up. So they did Hophni and Phinehas and Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also they burned the fat which belonged to the Lord. The priest servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you but raw." And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat. I mean, the worshiper says, "Guys, you shouldn't be doing this. You should really burn the fat first because that belongs to the Lord." Then take what you want after you do the right thing, guys. But they wouldn't accept that. He would then answer him, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." I mean, the Levitical law provided that part of the offering went to God, part of it went to the worshiper, and part of it went to the priest. Plenty was left over for the priest. They had more than they needed. But they were taking it, basically all of it or most of it, and they're being corrected by the worshiper, and they say, "Hey, don't correct us. If you don't want to give it to us, we'll take it by force." And they had the power to take it by force because they were over the temple police, and they were probably over the army at that point. And so they had the power to take all the meat that they wanted. But God was watching all of this, and look what it says in the next verse. "Therefore, the sin of the young men was not just great, very great." There are levels of sin, by the way. You know, the wages of sin is death. But there are levels of sin. "This sin was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now, if they abhorred the offering of the Lord, then they abhorred the Word of God, because it was in the Word of God that we were given the instruction, or they were given the instructions for the offering. So by abhorring the offering, they were abhorring the Word of God. And by abhorring the Word of God, who were they abhorring? They were abhorring God Himself. See, listen, when you start messing with the Word of God and you start making it fit your own personal, you make it relative to your own personal life and not absolute, you are abhorring the Word of God. I heard Bill O'Reilly again. I talked about him last week. I guess we have to talk about him every week. Now, I'm not watching him anymore. I'm going to put him down really big time. But I heard something he said last week, and I checked it out. And he said the problem with Christians in their debate on this homosexual marriage issue, their problem is that they have no practical arguments. All they can do is thump their Bibles. All they can do is go to text in the Bible and show where it's wrong in the Bible. But that part of the Bible is ancient, it's old history. It really doesn't apply to today. Mr. O'Reilly and the rest of you that believe that way in the world, let me tell you what. You are abhorring the instructions of God. You are abhorring the Word of God. And I don't care what you call yourself, you are abhorring God. This is God's Word. If you don't like it, lump it. I mean, you better like it. You don't have any choice. I love it. I just happen to love it. I want you to learn to live by the Word of God. And once you see the grace in the Word of God and you see what Christ has done for us in the Word of God, how can you not love the whole thing from Genesis all the way to Revelation? But they abhorred the Word of God, they abhorred the offering of God, and they abhorred the Lord. But we have Hophni and Phinehas, but here was little Samuel ministering to, you can translate that to the Lord. Here was this little Samuel, even as a child, wearing his little linen ephod. Wouldn't you love to have a family photo of little Samuel? I mean, I bet he was a cute little. I wish they had iPhones back there and somebody would send us a picture of him back in that little ephod. And he was growing up, and so every year his mama had to make him a new one, verse number 19. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And so she had a new robe for him every year as he grew up. But, you know, that had to be really a bittersweet experience for Hannah. I mean, it had to be so sweet to see the little boy ministering to the Lord. I mean, she had dedicated him to the Lord, and she came and she got to visit with him, and she saw all the good he was doing. But then she looked around, and she saw this evil presence in Hophni and Phinehas, and really Eli. And she had to leave her son there every year. And she had to worry about her son. And she had to miss her son. And so it was a bitter experience too. You think maybe God knew that? And God knew that, and God understood, and so he tells Eli to bless Hannah. And so Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Isn't that just like the Lord? Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew in spiritually and physically before the Lord. You know, God always honors the gifts that you give to him. There's nowhere in the Bible, and nowhere I can speak of in my own personal life, where God has not honored the gifts that are given to him. The principle's there, over and over and over again. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. May you give to the Lord not to get, but you give to the Lord because you love the Lord, and that's why Hannah gave to the Lord. Read that. Go back. If you weren't here, read that prayer of Hannah and how much she loved and honored the Lord. You will always reap bountifully. That is a principle of God. You think maybe her greatest blessing were those, three sons and two daughters? I think maybe her greatest blessing, whether she knew it or not, was the one she gave up. That son Samuel. Can you imagine later on, as he grows up and he leads the nation of Israel, how much that had to bless her heart to see him serving God in such a grand capacity? You think she had any regrets in giving her son to the Lord? No, never. Verse number 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel. In other words, the teachers called him and told him, "Your son is cutting up in class." And he did nothing. Don't ever do nothing when you hear reports. He says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They were having sexual orgies at the very door of the tabernacle of God. How dark is the darkness? How dark is the darkness? You remember what Jesus said at Matthew 6:23? If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how dark is the darkness. In other words, if you're surrounded by light and you embrace darkness, how dark is that darkness? Man, you can turn out the lights, the party's over when it gets that dark. And that's exactly what's going to happen to these young men. So he said to them, well, he's going to get tough on them. He's going to get really tough on them. Why do you do such things, little babies? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my little babies, for it is not good report that I hear. You make the people transgress. First of all, why did he have to hear this from the people? He was in charge of the tabernacle. Why did he know what was going on with his own sons? And parents, if you don't know what's going on with your own children, shame on you. We need to keep up. I mean, sometimes we find out things, but we need to keep close tabs on our children. That's our responsibility. Especially when we're ministering to the Lord. We're using them to minister, or they're ministering to the Lord. Now, he gets really tough on him, doesn't he? He says, it's not good, little boy, babies. What should he have done to those children, or those young men? He should have kicked their fannies right out of that tabernacle, right out of those positions they had. He should have gotten rid of them and replaced them with some godly man. That's what he should have done. But he didn't do it. And then we get another but. Oh, well, no, I almost missed the really good part. Hey, listen to what he says in verse number 25. He says, if one man sins against another, God. Actually, that's a bad translation. The literal Hebrew is, and it is God he's speaking of, but the literal Hebrew there is, if one man sins against another, the judge will judge him. Now, if somebody sins against you, and you go to the Lord will judge that matter for you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When somebody sins against us, who do we take that to? We take it to the Lord. We tell him, Lord, bring lightning down and destroy them. No, we don't do that. We're actually supposed to pray for them. But God will judge them. He's the judge. But what happens if you sin against God? Friends, there is no judge to handle your case. Not in the Old Testament. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Man, you can't sin against the Lord and keep getting away getting away with it. Who will intercede for you? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, I'd hate to hear this about myself. Because the Lord desired to kill them. I got news for you. If the Lord desires to kill you, turn out the lights. The party's over. Because you're dead. You're a dead man walking. You're done. And he wasn't even going to give them a chance to repent. They had done such evil in his eyes that they had crossed that line and he wanted them dead. That's pretty bad shape, isn't it, when you reach that point? You know, I think there's people in this world that I believe are past praying for. You remember when Jeremiah was praying for Israel and God said, don't pray for them anymore. You're wasting your time. I'm about to bring judgment on that nation. I wonder at what point in the United States of America we crossed the point where praying for the nation is not going to do any good. I mean, God's going to bring judgment upon this nation at some point. Now, God doesn't, he's yet to tell me to quit praying for somebody. So until he tells me to quit praying for somebody, what's my obligation? To continue praying for them. And we live under the New Testament and not the Old Testament, under the New Covenant and not the Old Covenant. And so there's only one sin that's unforgivable, and what's that? The sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So there's always chance for repentance. All right, and now we get that contrast again. Here are these evil guys, and yet Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with man. Now, that's one thing to grow in favor with man, isn't it? That really won't get you that far. Sometimes that'll cause more trouble than it's worth. But to grow in favor with the Lord, I mean, here you have this contrast. Here is Hophni and Phinehas, and the Lord desires to kill them. And here is this child, Samuel, who's growing in the favor of the Lord. Why is he growing in the favor of the Lord, everybody? Because Samuel knew the Lord. Why is Hophni and Phinehas about to be brought down? Because they did not know the Lord. And so, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father Aaron, he's speaking of, way back during the Exodus, when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not, my personally, come to your father Aaron and lift him out of the mire and make him second in command over all of Israel? Did I not do that? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi, to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me, to live in my very presence? And didn't I give him plenty to eat? I mean, think about it. there were tens of thousands of offerings, at least, maybe hundreds of thousands of offerings being made during those sacrifices. And they got a piece of all that meat. So they had plenty of meat. So God's saying, wasn't that enough for you? I mean, did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Isn't that enough? I mean, enough to make them rich. But he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, Ecclesiastes says. He who loves meat, I mean, how much meat could these guys eat? And then they were selling. How much of it could you sell? How rich can you get? How many yachts can you water ski behind? That line from the movie Wall Street. I mean, enough is never enough for evil people who don't know the Lord. And so he says, and did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice? Whoa. Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice? Who was kicking at the sacrifice? Hophni and Phinehas. But who was responsible for Hophni and Phinehas? Warning here, parents. We're responsible for our children. You kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of the Israel, my people. That kind of reminds me, remember what Jesus told Paul on the road to Damascus, or how he rebuked him? He says, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against me? That's not going to get you anywhere. Kicking God in the shins is really a stupid thing to do. It's not going to get you anywhere. It's like kicking a cactus without your socks and shoes on. Go try that sometimes. It's a lot worse than kicking a cactus without your shoes and socks on. And Hophni and Phinehas were the ones doing the evil, but Eli, they're his sons. He was in charge of the temple. And so he was responsible, and so therefore God says to him, you kick. You're the one kicking against my sacrifice. Parents, there's another great lesson in parenting right here. I want you to hear me real carefully. When we don't discipline our children and we allow them to do evil in our very midst, and we let it go on, then we are honoring our children more than God. You remember what Joshua said? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When Joshua said, me and my house, what was he referring to when he said house? He was referring to himself, his wife, and his children. As for me and my house, if you're going to be part of my house, you're going to serve the Lord. I'm sure if Joshua had some children decide they don't want to go and serve the Lord, Joshua said, see you later, Gator. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look, we can't force our children to be saved. They're going to make their choices, and they're going to do some evil things. And here's where I want to kind of make the line clear. Your children, we all have children who have rebelled and done the wrong thing. We've been children who have rebelled and done the wrong thing. And we're going to make those choices no matter how well we're raised. But if you're allowing a child to do evil things in your own home, and you know they're evil and they're against God, and you let that continue, then you're honoring your children more than God, and guess who's held responsible? You are. We get into good news here in a minute. Verse number 30. Therefore, the Lord of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and your house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, here's what he's saying. God does not break his promises. If he makes an eternal promise, that's an eternal promise. He doesn't change his mind and break his promise. What he's going to say is, you should have read the fine print in the promise. I mean, the promise is, there will be a son of Levi ministering in my house forever. And that's true. But the fine print is, they will be those who honor me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, let me read this the way it should read, I will scorn. So even if you're a priest, what he's saying, you're going to be replaced. If you despise me, I'm going to despise you. And I'm going to replace you. And so Eli, really, he wasn't that bad of a guy, but his sons were terrible. And he dishonored God by honoring his sons more than God. And now, in essence, what God is saying to Eli, turn out the lights. The party's over. It's over, Eli. You've gone too far. And now he pronounces a curse on him. Look at the curse. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm, your power source, your position, and the arm of your father's house. Your house is done in the priestly line. We're going to get somebody else from the tribe of Levi to take over. So that there will not be an old man. You're going to have a few priests here. They're going to last a while, but they're not going to ever get old. They're going to all die violently. And as we go through these texts, we'll see this up to Zadok. The line of Eli will continue, but every one of them will get killed off at an early age. And he says, in verse 32, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place. You understand what he's telling Eli there? Because you were given the position to shepherd the flock of Israel. Because people like you, other high priests, were given the position to shepherd the flock of Israel. And yet you allow this evil to go on for generations. I mean, the high priests in Israel really were a notorious bunch for the most part. There were a few good ones. Aaron. But right away, Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they got zapped because they were messing around with strange fire and getting drunk there at the tabernacle and probably having orgies too. But it's a history of these notorious characters who do these evil things, and because of them, Israel was like a sheep scattered without a shepherd. You read that over to Ezekiel and you read it in Isaiah, how God blames what happened to Israel on the pastors, the shepherds. Those of you who are pastors in here, beware. That's me. That you do diligence and you do not do evil at the door of the tabernacle. Because one day, look at how tragic this is. Because they didn't know the Lord, the people didn't know the Lord. And one day in my dwelling place, an enemy will come in. We see that a few times in history, the abomination of desolations. We'll see that during the Great Tribulation. We see that in Israel. I think we'll see that soon. And then you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, a man of the devil, a son of perdition. Despite all the good which God does for Israel, all I've done for Israel, because you who were the leaders of Israel failed in your leadership, because parents have failed in their leadership. That's what's happening in our country today, isn't it? Pastors are failing in the pulpit. Parents are failing at their home, in their homes. I mean, most kids don't even have parents anymore. I mean, that's how tragic they don't have a father and a mother. Split homes. And I'm guilty of that too. I had a divorce at a younger age, 30 years ago. And we've made a mess of things, hadn't we? And so evil has come into the tabernacle, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off till this time comes from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart with their evil. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. So this is a generational curse that God places on the sons of Eli, on his family. Now this shall be a sign to you. In case you need a sign, let me give you a sign. It's going to be a pretty tragic sign that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, they shall die, both of them. Man. The Lord desired to kill him, and he's about to kill him. The lights are about to go out. We get to chapter 4, we'll see the death of the two sons, and we'll also see the death of Eli. Then I will raise up for myself. He's going to prophesy now. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat of the priest, eat of the piece of bread. Now, there's, see if I can find it here. There's three possible fulfillments of that prophecy. One is pretty obvious. Who would that be? Samuel. A lot of people would say that would be Samuel. A lot of scholars believe that's Samuel. At least part of the fulfillment might be in Samuel. But here's the problem with Samuel. Samuel's not part of the tribe of Levi. And you had to be part of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. Now, he's serving as a priest. He's wearing the little ephod because Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are doing all of these terrible things. But he's really not part of the priestly line. And therefore, most people or most scholars see Samuel more as a prophet and a judge. And that's the way I would look at him too. I believe, and there are scholars that believe this, and I'm not a scholar, but there are scholars that believe this, that this prophecy is fulfilled by Zadok. We'll see that later on in 1 Kings when he actually, we're even told that in 1 Kings. He'll take over the priest from Abiathar, who is the last priest in the line of Eli. And he'll take that priest, and then when you get over, he'll take over that priesthood, and then when you get over to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's talking about the millennium over in chapter 40, he will suggest that the line of Zadok ministers before the Lord all the way through the millennium. So we definitely see the fulfillment of this in Zadok. But there's an ultimate fulfillment here that he's speaking of, isn't there? And who is he speaking of? He's speaking of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, Christ himself. And who are we going to bow down? You know, more than likely, we're not going to come and bow. None of us are going to come down and bow down to Zadok, but we will bow down to our high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we'll also say, please put me in the priestly position so that I may eat of your bread, I may eat of your word, the bread of life. And so there's coming a point. You know, a lot of people, you say, I'm a priest of Jesus Christ right now, and say, oh, I'm sorry. How did that happen? I don't say that. I mean, God has made us a kingdom of priests. And one day it's going to be, it's not today in this world, but one day it's going to be a great honor to be a priest of the King of Kings. It's a great honor today for those of us who are born again. But one day the whole world's going to see it as a great honor because Jesus is going to be sitting on his throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the great high priest, and we're going to minister to him. And everybody's going to say, Ben, I wish I could do that. Well, guess what? You can't do that unless you get born again before he comes back, because the kingdom of priests are made and the kingdom of kings and priests are made up of born-again believers who receive Jesus Christ as Lord before the great tribulation begins and before his second coming. Okay, that's all we have there. Let me just add one little note here. Let me conclude, as Paul says. You know, that's dangerous when a pastor says, let me conclude. What I want you to do is, there's a warning in this text, and it matches up with a warning we get over in the New Testament. I want you to go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. The passage, nobody has this on their refrigerator, I promise you. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at this scary warning that the author of Hebrews gives us in verse number 4, beginning in verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Turn out the lights. The party's over. That's what Paul, or the author of Hebrews, if it's not Paul, is saying there. It's impossible. If you've been given the light, it's impossible if you grow up in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in realization that he died for your sins on a cross, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, and you grow up in that light, and you taste of the goodness of the gospel, and you partake of the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and you taste of his purity and his love, and you study his word, and you learn about eschatology and about eternity and about the things to come. He says that right there. And know that there's hell and there's heaven. And know that heaven's a lot better than hell. And that you're going to live with Christ forever in heaven. And yet you reject that and walk away from that and embrace darkness, then it's impossible for God to save you. Impossible. Now, some people say that that means you can lose your salvation. Not at all. You get born again, you're not going to get unborn again. He's talking to people who are hanging around the church and have been raised by Christian parents and hung around and heard all the truth all along, and yet they still love darkness more than they love light. It's impossible to help those people because they're rejecting their only hope. They're rejecting the cross of Jesus Christ. But what about a Christian? I mean, can he or she drift so far away from Christ that they can live in utter darkness? I don't believe so. I believe we can go where it's awfully dark. But I believe for a Christian, there's always hope. I had an illustration I was going to use this morning because I thought my wife was working in the nursery. So we're going to have to skip that. But I'll use it anyway. I've just missed lunch or supper. My wife loves to sleep in darkness. I mean, she shuts the blinds so the moonlight won't come in. She cuts off every light. We cannot have a little night light. No light. In fact, she has said to me, "You've got to do something about that little green light on the smoke detector. I can't sleep." This is not a joke, but she said that. Well, my problem is, at my age, you've got to go to the bathroom 2 or 3 times during the night. And I never know where Jack's laying, so I step on Jack and fall on the floor. Or I'll take my hand across. I'll get up in a rush to get to the bathroom. I won't tell you why, but I'll move my hand like this and wipe out the entire nightstand, all the pictures and everything, all over the floor. Then I stump my toe on the way in the bathroom. I mean, by the time I get back to the bed, you could take me to the hospital. It's that bad. Does she care? She wants those lights out. But let me tell you what I've learned. No matter how dark it gets in my bedroom, or how dark she wants it, there's a simple solution to that problem. Flip on the light switch That's what I do. Flip on the light switch, and I go to the bathroom. See, things are different in the new covenant. You remember what Eli asked his sons? He said, if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? You know what the answer was from Eli's standpoint, from Hophni's and Phinehas' standpoint? Nobody. You're out of luck. Turn out the lights. The party's over. But I live under the new covenant. And every sin I commit against God. But there is a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who's there to intercede for me. And no matter what I've done as a born-again believer, all I have to do is flip on the lights. No matter how many people I've stepped on with my sin, no matter how many things I've torn up, no matter how bad I've hurt myself, all I've got to do is flip on the light and come to the light of Jesus Christ, and I'm back in the light, and I'm out of the darkness. There's no darkness so dark, no pit so deep that Jesus Christ can't pull you out of it and bring you into His glorious light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that for the cross, Your blood, the resurrection, for all that You've done for us, Lord, so that we can live in Your light. And Lord, when we drift off into darkness, I mean, it seems like utter darkness sometimes. Some terrible sin we commit, Lord, that You have forgiven that sin. You've removed it as far as the east is from the west, Lord, and we can live in Your glorious goodness and Your glorious light. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen. We're going to do the Lord's Supper today, so y'all want to... We'll sing a song and then do the Lord's Supper.
At the cross, I find love. At the cross, I find peace. At the cross, You suffered and died for me at the cross. At the cross, I find love. At the cross, I find peace. At the cross, You suffered and died. Forgiveness is found at the cross.
Last week we looked at the meaning of Easter by answering three questions. Why the cross? Why the blood? And why the resurrection? Let me just summarize those answers with a passage from 1 John. Jesus shed his blood on a cross so that he could resurrect us from darkness, so we could walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another. And as we do, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when we come here and we observe the Lord's Supper, what we're doing, we're forsaking darkness and stepping into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We're not turning out the lights because the party's over. Fam, we're turning on the lights because the party's about to begin. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let's stand and close in a song.